Dear friends, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read from Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. At the time of the festival, the governor had a custom to release to the crowd any one prisoner they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when they were assembled, Pilate said to them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For Pilate knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent him a message. "Have nothing to do with that righteous man," she said, "since I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus put to death. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" "Barabbas," they said. Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Crucify him." But the governor said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting even louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, and that instead it was turning into a riot, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So ends our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, ages ago when I was a child and participated in a painting event at home, a project that my dad was doing with oil-based paints, I remember that very much, I discovered that mere water and soap would not take off that paint. My dad had something that smelled strong and that would take that paint white right off with a bit of washing, mineral spirits. It was kind of a cool thing to be with Dad in the basement doing stuff like that and rubbing our hands with something that was more powerful, a deeper cleaning agent, something that could take away just some of the hardest stains. Never forget how that smells. Well, it seems like a deeper cleaning agent was needed in our text today as well. As we saw Pontius Pilate put his hands in water and attempt to fix the solution, to fix the situation with a mere washing of his hands in order to preserve himself. Maybe it helps to skip ahead a few weeks. Let's skip ahead beyond Good Friday. Let's skip ahead past Easter and all of Jesus' appearances, his ascension, even beyond Pentecost, to Acts chapter 3, where we hear Peter, having healed someone, preaching to the people and just mentioning in passing what Pilate had really decided to do on Good Friday. He referenced Pontius Pilate in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, and Peter said this, "Pilate had decided to let Jesus go." And Peter doesn't spend much time on that, but this is the word of God. This is the Spirit speaking through Peter. It's laid down for centuries for us to see now. Pilate had decided to let Jesus go. See, Pilate did many different things on that Good Friday, but the one thing that Pilate didn't do was the thing he decided to do. And we see it. We see him, instead of letting Jesus go, letting the enemies of Jesus have their way. And so Pilate will be forever remembered, this Roman governor in this mysterious Jewish land, as the man who put to death Jesus Christ, the author of life. So what happened? What made Pilate change his mind? What altered this decision that at some point seemed rather firm enough for Peter to tell the people in Jerusalem? What could have happened in his mind, in the psychoanalysis? Well, I won't give you my expert opinion. Because as it turns out, search as we might, we can only guess what Pilate was thinking. But God, who searches hearts, he's the only one who knows. He knows what happened. You and I can't read minds, but we can go back to these Spirit-inspired words and take a look and see how this might have taken place. And certainly the historical events and maybe surmise what was going around in Pilate's mind. We can look at all four Gospels, perhaps. They all shared details about the interaction between Pilate and Jesus, Pilate and the crowds, how the trial ended up. But only this one, in Matthew, do we see that Pilate did something with his hands before Jesus was crucified. Only in this one do we see Pilate washing his hands for self-preservation, as if washing his hands might get rid of the guilt. What's really sad is that it didn't have to happen this way. Pilate had a long list of reasons to let Jesus go, didn't he? He was amazed at first when Jesus, unlike most criminals, I'm sure, was put on trial and said nothing in defense of himself. There was no, wait a minute, I'm innocent. There was no interrupting the judge like you see in the People's Court or Judge Judy or something like that. You don't have Jesus getting frustrated with what's going on around him. You don't see this outpouring of emotions. Instead, you see silence. That left an impression on Pontius Pilate. Later on, when Pilate brought him into a private space and he did get something out of Jesus, it was equally as astounding, if not more. Jesus talking like no criminal would, really like no one at all would. In John chapter 18 and 19, we get statements like this from Jesus to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Or, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Or even John 19:11, "You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above." It's really striking statements. Really penetrating into Pontius Pilate and his own philosophy. What did he really think about the world? I doubt a lot of criminals got this far with the Roman governor, who was beginning to realize that this man was no ordinary human being. If he found those a bit unsettling, those statements from Jesus, then just imagine what happened when he got the message from his wife. We read that today and we think his phone must have gone off. It wasn't a text message. We've come full circle past phone calls and emails. But no, it would have been maybe a note written on a piece of pottery, or maybe a messenger, more likely, someone who had come from the wife to say that she had suffered all day. And notice, it wasn't like she needed an interpretation for her dream. It was clear enough for her to say, "Have nothing to do with this man, because if you do, worse things are going to happen and you are going to regret it." You pull all these stops and you see Pilate knew what the Jewish leaders were trying to do. Pilate could guess that there was a power struggle. He recognized that they were jealous of Jesus' popularity and what this man had become, this teacher. And he was convinced, because we see him more than once in the gospel record, he was convinced Jesus was no criminal. But after weighing all the testimony, after examining all the evidence, he didn't just let Jesus go, because he could tell this was actually kind of a political hot potato. So what did he do? He passed it off. He said to the chief priests and teachers of the law, the experts and the elders there, judge him according to your own law. Why don't you just judge him with the laws that are down in your big books? But when that didn't work, he thought, well, maybe Herod has sort of an in with the Jews. I'll send him over to Herod and he'll be able to try him in a more Jewish court and see what happens. And when that didn't work, what we find is what we just read. Pilate hatched this really kind of ingenious plan based on a custom that they had at the time of the Passover, was to release some criminal. Kind of a funny custom, but maybe a semblance of peace, maybe an offer of an olive branch to the Jewish people, as the Romans were always just trying to maintain control in this area and keep the unrest at a limit. It seemed like his best chance to make the choice obvious. He prances before them one of the worst criminals you could think of, a murderer and a rebel named Barabbas. And anyone in their own right mind would have chosen Jesus. Okay, all right, finally, free Jesus, because we're not gonna take Barabbas out of prison. That would just be chaos. Chaos. He was so bad that he would make anyone look good. That's what Pilate was hoping. But the plan backfired. And if you can just picture the look on Pilate's face when his foolproof plan was foiled, just imagine how stunned he must have been when the people, instead of Jesus, called for the name of Barabbas. Free him. And really the dialogue comes down a whole level when Pilate seems to lose his grip on the situation. He says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" It's like you could figure it out, Pilate, what you're supposed to do now based on this people's judgment. He just couldn't believe it, so he asks. And the crowd immediately calls for his crucifixion. Pilate tried to reason with them. There was no reasoning with these people. Every year that when this comes up, don't you get the impression that they're just interrupting him? He's like trying to ask them more questions. Okay, come on, let's unravel this. This isn't too complicated. You must be mistaken. This person is innocent. You can't put him to death, but all you hear is crucify him. Crucify him. Nonstop, crucify him. And the place has become a riot. So a literal riot is taking place. Pilate has an option. Can I preserve this man's life, or do I protect my position? That's really all it is when it comes down to it. Do I judge an innocent man, not guilty, or do I save some face, quell this people, and let them sacrifice their artificial lamb, this king of the Jews? So, you know what he chose. He chose to preserve himself. He poured the water in the basin, and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility." It just absolutely out of his mind. If you were a normal Roman watching this happen, this is the man who's in charge. He's the law of the land. He's the one who gets to say life or death. Thumbs up, thumbs down. It's all up to Pontius Pilate. There's no water that can wash away this guilt. This isn't the normal grit of a painting job or a craft in our preschool. This is an injustice of the highest possible imaginable injustices. This is putting a man, sentencing a man to death. Bad enough that he condemned an innocent man. Even worse, condemning the sinless Son of God. Bad enough that he judged this man guilty, disregarding justice. Even worse, that he couldn't even admit his own cowardice. It doesn't get any worse than that. Or does it? See, on the last day, Pontius Pilate will stand before his judge, before the maker of heaven and earth, before the savior of all human beings when he returns. And the Lord will decide. But maybe we shouldn't be too surprised looking at a guy like Pontius Pilate and remembering, wait, this is a pagan. This is an unbeliever. We expect him to make the wrong spiritual decisions. What's our excuse? What about when we have a chance to decide between preserving our position, saving face, or speaking up for the Son of God? Those conversations with your friends, with your buddies, with a drink, and you talk about all things under the sun except for maybe the thing that matters most. Those opportunities with an associate who at work who's facing job cuts. What do you say if not, I know something greater than what's going on in this world, than all the pressure and trials? I know the Son of God who loves us and who's going to get us through this, who loved you enough to die for you. Maybe the kids on the playground. How much fun is it to play with the children? But what about those opportunities? What about those chances, children, that you have to say something about Jesus? Maybe sing a song that you know from church and see if someone doesn't ask you about it. The difficult part about all of this is the fact that so many of us are just as guilty in so many instances. When Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We have to shudder when we realize those condemning words are aimed at us. Pilate didn't do what he could have done, what he should have done, but he wasn't the only person. You and I should have done a lot more when we had the chance to say something about our Lord, to tell people about his love, even if that was his law, the hard truth. But you know what? Pilate wasn't the only person on that stone pavement who missed a chance to do what he could have done. Jesus Christ himself. Think about all the things he could have done to save his own life. Think of all the things that Jesus left undone. Think of all the things he allowed people to do unto him. Got a little list here. He allowed his enemies to arrest him, the soldiers to mistreat him and mock him, a crooked court to convict him. He allowed a weak judge to wash his hands of him. He allowed himself to be numbered among the transgressors. He allowed prophecy to be fulfilled against him. He allowed his own life to be taken from him so that you and I might live in his presence forever. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Because Jesus, by leaving those things undone, has covered over all the things you and I have also left undone. Now there is one thing that Pilate did do that we might consider positive. The superscription, the placard nailed over Jesus to intimate the crime that he was guilty of, says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." We often say I-N-R-I, the Latin initials for that phrase. Jesus Nazareni Rex Iudorum. But it was in other languages so everyone could read it. Why did Pilate do that? It's a little mysterious on its own. I've always thought, well, he was probably just sticking his fingers in the eye of the Jewish leaders for all the trouble that they forced him to go to, putting this innocent man to death. But maybe part of him also wanted to believe it. Who could say for sure? But the good news is, it doesn't matter what Pilate felt about that to you and me, because you and I believe it. You and I believe that Jesus is the King of the Jews and the whole world. He is a king. He is the king. And his kingdom wraps around this whole blue ball. But it is primarily a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that he brought you into in the waters of baptism when he named you and put his name on you. A kingdom where he rules in our hearts by his grace. A kingdom where he moves us by how graciously he deals with us, so that we want to be with this king. We look at him on the cross and we think, I wish I was there. I would have loved to be there. And I can only imagine one day being with my king. Because that is also a promise in the scripture, that one day you will reign with him in glory. Because I tell you, there's no mineral spirits, or as I had with one job and out of a maintenance shop with 8 different industrial soaps, there's nothing that can wash off what you and I are guilty of. Except for what happened to Jesus, and what Jesus left undone for us in our text here. Thousand thanks shall be to our dearest Jesus, our King. Amen.